Shades family, what an incredible morning of worship we have had, and I am so fired up to now introduce you to our guest preacher for the day, Miles McKee. Our city pastor is going to be bringing the word. We are stepping into a brand new series today for the month of November in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and Miles is going to come and lay down truth. I'm so grateful for Miles, so grateful for the ministry that God has been stirring up through Miles and his leadership. So thankful now that he gets to step in and preach for the first time here at Shades this morning. You are going to be blessed. Miles is a baptizing machine. He is a force to be reckoned with for the sake of the gospel, and he is going to do a great job delivering God's word this morning. I'm preaching this morning in Florida at a church at a GIC Sunday celebration, so I would appreciate your prayers as I preach away from you, but can't wait to be back next week, and please be praying for Miles now as he steps up to bring us the word of God from Philippians 2.
Yeah. Well, praise God, and I love me some Pastor George, and as he stated, I get the honor and privilege to serve here on your staff as the city pastor, and it is a true joy to be on a staff that is running hard and fast after Jesus. I also know that we are just 2 days away from the election, and I know for a lot of you, you might have come into this space carrying a lot of different emotions, and some of you might be feeling frustration or anger being built up, or maybe a genuine concern of the unknown for our nation. But we have good news today as we as a church believe that we are guided and led by the word of God. And so as Pastor George said, I get the privilege to launch a new series in the book of Philippians. We will be in chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 4. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you are willing and able for the reading of God's word. And we stand to remember that we are standing on the foundations of Christ, that we are building our lives upon the rock which we believe is the word of God as a church. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 as we jump into the text. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Church, let us pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning with unbelievable gratitude for what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, you say that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword that penetrates both bone and marrow, and we are asking that you penetrate our hearts today from the truth of your word. In your name we pray, amen. Well, church, you all can be seated, but I want to take just a moment before I jump into the text today. I'm actually joined by my mom and dad today, and it is my mom's actual birthday today. So can we just clap it up? Mom, I love you so much. It is a gift that you are here, and it is her actual birthday. So what a privilege I get to the opportunity to speak today. But as you know, we're jumping off a new series in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. But I want to draw our attention very briefly to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Because I believe this is a prerequisite for the text that we're jumping into today. And if you've been following along with us, you know that Pastor George has just finished out his sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. So I just want to draw our attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, before we jump into Philippians today. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This verse is teaching us how to shine as lights in the darkness for Christ. But notice this verse doesn't tell us to shout at the darkness. And I know if you're anything like myself, especially when you seem surrounded by darkness, it is easy to shout at the darkness. But Jesus is actually saying the opposite. He is saying that we are to exist as lights amongst the darkness. For we know, for those of us in Christ Jesus that are filled with the Spirit of God, that darkness cannot overcome the light. And beyond the exhortation and instruction of this text, this explanation on why we should live as lights. And I suggest the why becomes more important than the how, because when we lose our why, we lose our way. And so a question that could be on all of your minds and hearts this morning as we dive into a book on unity is why unity? And why are we talking about the subject of unity within the church? And my first example that I want to point you to is because of unity of the church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. It is Jesus' most prized possession. And he cares deeply for his bride. And he wants us to live in unity. And this chapter begins with a plea for spiritual unity. In a real sense, Paul is saying you can't live in unity apart from community. And he's saying that you can't impact the world for Christ if you live alone, isolated in your own corner. But unity has to first be grounded in gospel-centered community. And this text begins with a call to this unity. In verse 1, Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy." You see, this is an emotional plea from the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi saying, remember when you first came to know Christ. He is trying to stir our affections and point the church of Philippi to bring to remembrance when they first came to know Christ. And he's saying we aren't to respond in the way the world responds to us in retaliation. And right out of the gate, Paul gives us four defining examples to bring to remembrance. And the first one is this, encouragement in Christ is his first example. And what this means is for those of us in Christ Jesus, we have an unbelievable hope in the gift of our faith. So regardless the seasons that we're going through or the storms that we might face, we have encouragement for those of us in Christ Jesus. The second reminder is we have the consolation of love. And this is speaking to God's comforting love that he loves us now all the way to eternity and he will never leave us nor forsake us. This is the comforting portion of God's love. And then third, we share in fellowship with the Spirit. And the word fellowship translated in the Greek term would be koinonia, which means to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the fourth reminder we have is we share affection and mercy. And this is the same grace that we have received should be the same grace that we extend to others. And I don't know about you, but I find it incredibly encouraging for at the very beginning of this chapter to Paul calling us to the supernatural work of Christ that first happened in our own hearts. And if so, based on the ministry of Christ and the Spirit in us, verse 2, Paul says, complete my joy. And I believe this is one of the most important exhortations of the text that we're reading today. Because the church of Philippi is reaching out to Paul and they're showing great care and concern, and Paul is responding by saying, to complete my joy. And you see, there's history and relationship between the church of Philippi and Paul. The church of Philippi actually financially resourced the Apostle Paul in one of his missionary journeys. And if you know about the church in Philippi, they were not a well-resourced church. We also know that in Paul's second missionary journey, he was led in a vision from God by seeing a man in Macedonia. And so we see there is a history of love and admiration and affection for the church of Philippi and to Paul. And they are reaching out saying, Paul, how can we be a blessing? And Paul responds and says, you can be a blessing by completing my joy. And I want to stop here for just a moment because I think this is incredibly important, and I want to focus in on the circumstance that Paul finds himself in. You see, Paul has been in prison under the Roman Empire for 4 years at this point, awaiting Emperor Nero's decision on his final case. And so Paul is in a terrible situation, a miserable circumstance. But yet Paul is calling for unity in the church. And I find this very interesting because I know even for myself and a lot of us in this room, we think unity can only exist when everything's going well and everything's good and everything's positive and we're all on the same page. But Paul is actually calling for unity amidst an unbelievable, difficult circumstance. And Paul would say that if you want to see true unity stand out, it stands out in the midst of difficulty. So Paul is pointing us to the concept of unity even amongst a difficult and dark situation. And this is the heart of a spiritual leader. Spiritual leaders promote spiritual unity. And those, we see that these overlapping phrases in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love and being in full accord and of one mind. And those phrases almost deserve their own sermons, but these overlapping phrases are to be taken together to emphasize the point that Paul is calling us to, is spiritual unity, not worldly conformity. Paul is saying that the bond we share in Christ is infinitely stronger than any ethnical, political, and cultural differences. I'm going to say that again. Paul is saying the bond for those of us in Christ that we share is infinitely stronger than any ethnical, political, and cultural differences. And it is often said that blood is thicker than water, but Paul would say, blood is not thicker than baptismal waters. You see, in Galatians 3, 27 through 28 reads, as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, nor male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Yeah, we can clap for that. That's amazing news this morning. Right out of the gate, Paul's giving us the keys. And the greatest expression of unity is found in Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. It is in Christ we find our identity. It is in Christ that we are adopted into a new family. It is in Christ that we are called sons and daughters. And it is in Christ that he reconciles us to himself through the blood of Jesus. And I just want to take a moment to pause here for the younger folks in the crowd in light of identity. Don't let this world try to shape your identity. Don't let Facebook, social media, Instagram, TikTok shape your identity. Find your identity in Christ, because Christ has called you a son and daughter. Christ has adopted you into a new family. Christ has made you male or female. So don't look to social media, look to the cross and Christ crucified to find identity. And so Paul is beginning this chapter with a call to unity, and then Paul gives the key to unity. And the key Paul gives us to unity is in humility. Paul says you can't have true unity if you do not have genuine humility. I'm going to say that one more time. Paul says you can't have true unity apart from genuine humility. And verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So Paul is saying, verse 3, the key to unity is in humility. And we see this show up all throughout the history of God and his people. The call to humility has always been present. And we see this example best in the people of Israel. The people of Israel had the call of humility on their lives, but they would often wander away from humility and wander into pride, and wander into self-righteousness, and wander into idolatry, and they would be crushed. And an example of this is in 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." The call to humility has always been present amongst the people of God. But how often does myself included and others in this room just race past the caution signs of humility, all to find ourselves at the end of the road crushed because we've wandered into self-righteousness and we've wandered into pride and we've wandered into idolatry? And Jesus is giving us the key to unity here and humble ourselves. Pray and seek the face of Jesus. Hit your knees and humble yourselves. But then we see in verse 3, selfish ambition. And selfish ambition actually does the opposite. Selfish ambition puffs up self. It pulls others down. And Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves." He is saying the church should live in a way where we should not come pre-consumed with our own personal agendas, preferences, and tastes. And he is saying we only grow to the degree in which we forget about ourselves and focus on Christ. And what Paul is not saying here is that you can't have preferences and taste. For I know all of us in this room, including myself, have preferences and taste. But what Paul is saying is don't let your preferences and taste go above the call of the mission and the work of the Spirit of God within you and within the life of the church. And Paul knows that we are in a battle, and when you're in a battle, you're facing your enemy face to face. You're ready for combat so you can see how to counter the enemy, and Paul is calling for the face-to-face combat. But he also knows that as we start in this position and preferences and tastes begin to slowly creep in, we begin to turn more and more until we are actually standing face to face with the very ones God has called us to stand with, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul is saying, don't let your preferences and taste elevate the movement and the Spirit of God at work within you and within the church. And I want to use myself here as an example in my own personal journey and walk, because I look at my life before Christ and I realize how much I needed Christ and how crazy I was and the things that I did. But as I take a step back and I see my life after Christ, I still see the things that I do. And I still see the ways in which I trip and fall. And the older I get, the more I realize what the Apostle Paul was saying in Hebrews 12, when he was encouraging us to run the race of faith with endurance. And he says that we're to strip off the weight that is slowing us down, especially the sin that trips us up. And if I'm being honest, and we're being honest today, we still get tripped up and we still fall. And if there's anybody that wandered in here today and thought that you were standing in a room full of people that had their stuff together, you couldn't be further from the truth. Because every single one of us this morning that are saved through faith have came rolling in this morning on amazing grace. Can I get an amen? I know I wasn't the only one. Everybody who is saved through faith that came rolling in this morning came rolling in on amazing grace. And you see, the cross is the great balancer. because there's no room for pride. There's no room for pride. And if I was to ask us a question, who's the worst sinner that you know? And if we were being honest, and I was being honest, we would point to ourselves. Because we know the sin that we hear about from anybody else is secondary, is secondhand information. But we know the sin that we harbor in our own hearts, we have firsthand information too. And we ourselves know the sin that our heart is harboring. And if we are being honest, we would say that we are. And I want everybody to just take a look inward of what Paul is trying for us to do is take a look at our hearts. He's wanting to know for all of us that are saved by grace, there is no pride or room for pride at the foot of Jesus because the same mercy that we've been given should be the same mercy that we extend. So that verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And I want to draw our attention to the screen back behind me, as I believe this shows a picture of a bunch of men who are not only looking to their own interests, but are looking to the interest of others. I believe the men in this picture have answered the call of unity on their lives, and they're walking the road of humility, and they're considering others more significant than themselves. And in turn, we are seeing a mighty movement of God happen in our city where droves and droves of young people are giving their life to Jesus. And in turn, these young men are now being discipled in the faith, and they are going out in their own neighborhoods, communities, and schools, and they are now bearing witness to the testimony of faith through the gospel of Jesus that they themselves have experienced. Yeah, praise God. Praise God, we can clap it up. We can clap a bunch of times for when God's moving like that. I love it. Which brings me to my last point, which is the example of Christ. And we can look no further if we look at the example of Christ than to the example of the cross. And at the cross, we remember that Jesus' soul really did refuse to be comforted as he moaned in anguish on our behalf. And at the cross, we remember how Jesus could barely speak because his lungs were filled with blood and water because he endured on our behalf. And at the cross, we remember that Jesus really did lay down his life so that we may have life in him. And we see the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, and the grace of our Lord displayed on the cross. And the gospel is the greatest call to unity that this world has ever seen. Christ has reconciled us to himself, so it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And I want to draw our attention to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, as I believe we get a glimpse into this hope. And we get a glimpse into this unity as we approach this text where it talks about a great multitude of nations, tribes, and tongues all gathered to lift up one name, one authority, which is Jesus. So turn your attention to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And church, what an incredible picture we get to see of the hope of the gospel that unifies the people of all nations, tribes, and tongues sitting before the Lamb praising God. And as we end our time today, I want to share of an illustration and share of a mighty movement of God that's happening on the campus of Winona. And we actually have about 6 players here and a coach from Winona High School present with us today. But months and months ago, we had several of our guys from Parker High School transfer to Winona High School. These young men have given their lives to Jesus. They answered the call to accept Christ. They were baptized right behind me in this baptismal. And they've been being discipled by men of this church. And Josh Clark says this is a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That these young men were sent out to another school, and because of their testimony and the witness that they bore of a changed life in Christ, had the head coach and athletic director reach out because there was something so different from the young men that had accepted Jesus. And he asked for a conversation with myself and David Powell and Mike Shepherd and Jeff Wall, and we sat down at a table with our hands just open, realizing we were only here because of Jesus and the work of his Spirit in and amongst and through us. And the athletic director and head coach began to share. He said, guys, we've seen these young men, a part of the ministry of Shades, and they're different. And how do we get something like you have there on this campus? And he said, we want to launch a Sons to Fathers on this campus at Winona High School. And so we put our yes on the table and answer the call, and me and Josh began to strategize on how we could put a team around Winona High School, and Mike Shepherd and David Powell stepped up as our directors on that campus. And for the past 10 weeks, 10 of our pastors have been in rotation getting to share of the parables of Jesus. So every week, faithfully, our pastors have been going to that campus and sharing about the parables of Jesus, knowing that I said on week 10, I'm gonna give an invitation to receive Christ. And I'm gonna give my own personal testimony of a changed life, a redeemed life, of a young man who was hell-bent, who was saved by the grace of God and came to faith, which is myself. And then I'm gonna lay out the gospel, plain and simply. And we're just gonna see what God does. And I want you to turn your attention to the screen as you'll see a picture of 15 men who are standing up that received Christ just 3 days ago. Six of them are here this morning worshiping with us, but 15 of them answered the call to give their lives to Christ. And I think this is in large part because of men and women at this church like David and Donna Powell and Mike and Denise Shepherd who put their yes on the table and then took it on the road. You see, these men have been serving faithfully since back in July, showing up day in after day out, living out this call of unity in Christ that's on their lives. And they've been serving that campus faithfully, and in turn, the Adults Plus has now joined the efforts and wrapped their arms around the campus of Winona to share the love of Christ. And I keep getting pictures after pictures of young men with care packages and cheerleaders with care packages with their names written on them and handwritten cards from a lot of you all in this room saying, we're praying for you. We love you. And providing support that can only be explained through the gospel of Jesus. In church, we have unbelievable news that Jesus has made a way for unity through the blood of Jesus. But I also know that for some in this room, like myself, you might have been very far from Christ. And I remember when I was still playing football in college and ended up in Northern California to junior college, was so lost and so wild. My mom was wondering what in the world we were doing, and she looked at my dad, and my dad said, if God can reach Moses in the desert, then he can reach miles in Northern California. And so my mom had grabbed the Bible and put it on the bedside stand And I remember at 1 o'clock in the morning that I gave my life to Jesus beside that bedside stand. I prayed to receive Christ. And I haven't ever been the same since. And I say, Jesus, I'm gonna be sold out. And for some in this room, they might be wondering, how in the world can somebody be so fired up about Jesus, the cross, and Christ? It's because this Bible and that Jesus saved my life. I was so far from God, and he wrapped me up in his loving arms, and I ran to him. And like the good father of the prodigal son, he was always waiting on the front porch to say, that's my boy, come home. And for anybody in this room today that hasn't made that decision, we pray for you daily. And the scriptures say that as God sent Jesus in the world to die for your sins, once he died, he rose again. And the scriptures tell us that he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding on your behalf right now. And whether you've been in this church or in these pews one time or 100 times, the call and the invitation to Christ is still the same. And so in just a moment, we'll have our prayer team down front to receive you in prayer, and we would love the opportunity to pray with you. But for those of us that are in Christ, what incredible encouragement we have today. And I believe in a room this size with as many people that are here today, if we believe in the word of God and we believe it to be true, we can shake the very foundations of our city, and we can see the lost come to know Jesus, and we can see the scales fall from the eyes of the unbeliever. And how different would it be if a room of this size responded to the gospel and believed it to be true? How different our neighborhoods would be, our communities would be, our schools would be, if we just believe. And I'm a football guy, so I'm gonna end with a football illustration. But for those of us in Christ, I truly believe with all my heart that we have stayed in the holy huddle for far too long. And if you know anything about football, you know that a huddle is a holding place for the football players before they run the play. And I believe in this moment, Jesus is calling the people from Shades Mountain Baptist Church to run the play and to respond to the gospel and to live a faith that's emboldened by the Spirit of God to get outside of these walls and to hit the pavement and to share of the good news that we first received in Christ. And so the response is simple today. Will we believe and will we break the huddle? Church, let me pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning with unbelievable gratitude, God, for what you first did for us on the cross. And Jesus, I pray right now for the unbeliever in this room that might be scared, that might be feeling shame or guilt or unable to make the walk down to the altar, God, that you would stir in their spirit a boldness to follow you. Because God, we know that when we accept the call that you've placed on our lives to follow you, it takes boldness. So God, I pray for that boldness today for the unbeliever, that they would walk these aisles, that they would come to the altar, and that they would pray to receive Christ. And Jesus, I also pray for this church, God, that we would truly believe that your word is true and that we would break the huddle and run the play, because if we've seen today through the illustrations and examples of men and women in this church, God, how powerful your spirit really is and how it can move in such power when we just answer the call that you've placed on our lives to live sent. Jesus, may you embolden our faith. May you light a fire within us that we can't control, that we can't contain. Jesus, we want you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.